Well, the title today, The Servant's Commitment. We're back on plan A for the preaching this week. We're continuing our series of key passages from the Old Testament book of Isaiah. And the second half or so of the book has a few passages known as the Servant Songs, because they focus on the character and work of this figure referred to as the servant. And today we've just heard chapter 50. The original context, these later chapters in Isaiah from chapter 40 onwards, are written for a time when the people of Judah would be in exile. They had been warned. Judah were the southern kingdom. Israel had already divided up into two. So Israel, the northern kingdom, had split off centuries before. And what we're reading today is about Judah, the southern kingdom, that remained independent a little bit longer. The first half of the book of Isaiah speaks to the nations, but especially to Judah. They had a choice, trusting God and putting him first, or doing it their own way and trying political allegiances with their more powerful neighbours. And so we see their warnings to get their priorities right. Now, back in the late 700s, now these BC years are weird, so we're talking about maybe 712 or something like that. That's later than a larger number would be. Back in the late 700s, King Hezekiah, king of Judah, was too friendly with Babylon, and Isaiah gave him God's warning. So back in chapter 39, Isaiah says to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord Almighty. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your predecessors have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away. And they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." "The word of the Lord you've spoken is good," Hezekiah replied, for he thought, "There will be peace and security in my lifetime." Don't know about you, but I think that last bit sounds a bit wet. But the warning then, the treasures will be taken away to Babylon, and the people will be taken away. And so, now that didn't happen straight away. Judah went on for a century or so, trying to achieve with international politics what they should have done by trusting God. But you know, it's so much more attractive to feel that you're actually doing something. Trusting can look a bit sort of passive. And what are you actually doing? So they try to make things happen. A century or so of putting off the evil day, and then the kingdom collapsed, Jerusalem was conquered, and many people were exiled to Babylon. And that's the situation that these later chapters of Isaiah were written for. So chapter 50 was being written for a time when the people would be exiled. Now Hezekiah was warned that this would happen much later. And what's lovely is that we read that warning, they were ending with Hezekiah thinking there'll be peace and security in my lifetime. Then immediately the next thing you give is a message that God knows and God will put it right. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem," and so on. So a warning that the crisis would come, and then immediately, as we come into these later chapters, good news for those who would endure the crisis. And today's chapter was written for that context. People in the midst of a crisis. And many of them would be far away from home, far away from the city that would have been trashed by them. Now we see enough on TV news now of places that have been destroyed. The people have either fled or they're living amongst the rubble. If you ever watch television news, you've seen pictures of that. You'll have seen a picture of that most days, of course. And all sorts of places, obviously Ukraine, obviously Gaza, and the people there. And we know people in this church who've had to leave their homes and live far away. Now there's a saying that takes many forms according to where somebody's from. And you can read it on t-shirts and mugs in gift shops. I think the first time I saw it, because there are many different versions, the first time I saw it, it read, "You can take the girl out of Wales, but you can't take Wales out of the girl." Now, change that if you like. Put man instead of girl if you want, that's fine. And put then, instead of Wales, whatever place of your choice is. And you'll find different versions of that saying. But it tells us, doesn't it, that belonging goes deeper than just location. You can leave the place, but you're still longing for it. You still belong, even if you're not there. Now, back in the situation that Isaiah was addressing, a lot of exiles, either miles from home, or perhaps some of them near the home that had been wrecked, but they still belong. They are Zion. Zion, Jerusalem, two names for the same place, the same city. And even if they're not actually literally there, they still belong. They are Zion. Perhaps the place, Zion, Jerusalem, was mostly rubble, but the people were the city, even far away, and they felt rotten. They felt hard done by. They were depressed. Corporate despair. Weren't they meant to be God's people? Didn't the scriptures give lovely images of God's care for them? Weren't they meant to be like a bride for God? Or God's vineyard, early in Isaiah, there's a lovely picture of the vineyard and the disappointment that God has that it wasn't done right. Precious images, but it's all gone. So some are wondering, has God abandoned them? Well, perhaps they were thinking, well, if Zion is the bride of God, it looks as though he's kicked us out. Separation. Divorce. It looked that bad. Or they might think, here we are, slaves in Babylon. God's people, slaves in Babylon. Has God sold us? And did he sell us to clear his debts? Where is God now? Has he abandoned Zion, Jerusalem, the place where we worshipped him? Is it divorce? Is it terminal? And God answers in today's reading, this is what the Lord says. Where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Or to which of my creditors did I sell you? Because of your sins you were sold, because of your transgressions your mother was sent away. Now, the Old Testament law allows for divorce. I mean, Jesus said when he's talking about this, it was for hardness of hearts. But a world in which people can do horrible things and get things wrong and so on, there's a necessity for proper provision for divorce. And part of the provision there in the Old Testament is the issuing of a certificate of divorce. That's assumed. If there's a divorce, it must be done properly to protect the vulnerable. If it's done properly and the woman who's basically kicked out has a proper documentation, it shows that she would be free to find another husband and more protection and so on. It's to protect the vulnerable at a very difficult time. So God challenges them. If God has divorced the people, where's the certificate? There isn't one. No certificate, no divorce. It didn't happen. Yes, God did allow them to go into exile, into slavery, not to clear his own debts, but to deal with their sin. It's not as though God was short of money, so he sold some of his dependents. Now, people who are trafficked into slavery now, because it still happens, very often their families have huge debts to the traffickers. You know, somebody could be trafficked, brought away to another country, they've got to pay this huge fare to get there, and then when they find they're slaves, and their family back home have got to pay the debt for this huge fare that the people have been ripped off with. That's how slavery works these days, and because it's illegal, it's totally unstructured, and all sorts of horrible things can happen. Now, God hadn't been caught like that. Well, perhaps he simply can't help them. Doesn't know how, hasn't got the power. No, it's not that. Because verse 2 we read, God says to them, "When I came, why was there no one? When I called, why was there no one to answer? Was my arm too short to deliver you? Do I lack the strength to rescue you? By a mere rebuke, I dry up the sea. I turn rivers into a desert. Their fish rot for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with darkness and make sackcloth its covering. That's the power of God. This is the creator of heaven and earth. He can do it, whatever is needed, in his own way, in his own time. Now, these people then hearing this, actually later it would work out. There'd be a change of political superpower. It would be Persia instead of Babylon. There'd be a new ruler, Cyrus, and he'd have a different policy. And they would be able to go home and rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. It would happen. God would do it. But that comes later. And then in this chapter, we've had God speaking, addressing the complaints of the people in exile. And then the servant speaks. That mysterious figure who makes a few appearances in these later chapters of Isaiah. The people are worn out. Well, the servant knows what to say. The sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. Now, that's something we hear quite a bit in Isaiah. Lifting the tired, strengthening the weak knees, supporting the weary. The servant knows about this. He knows how to encourage the people. Some people have a real gift of negativity. They can suck the life out of anything. The one who is God's servant knows that God's resources are there. And so they can be encouragers. And that could include any of us, knowing that God's resources are there. It looks difficult, it looks tough, but God is there. God's resources are there. We can look to him to see what God will do. One can be an encourager in the midst of what looks a bit barren. How? Well, the servant listens. He pays attention. So we read on in verse 4. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I've not been rebellious. I've not turned away. The servant chooses to get in tune with God's purposes. There are ways to help ourselves do this, and one important thing is time in the scriptures. Mike's asked us in the last few weeks, where do we find our way of looking at things? Is it human opinions in the media, on the telly and so on? Or the word of God? Reading scripture, hearing it speak, praying it, thinking it through before God, working it out before God. The servant does that, and he has something to say. Now, the negative people can see the circumstances and no more. So they deduce that God has abandoned them. The servant listens to God. Now, in this chapter, everybody seems to suffer. The people had been sent into slavery. It was their fault. They asked for it. The misfortunes were a consequence of their outlook and behaviour. The servant suffers too, but he didn't deserve it. Nevertheless, he accepted it. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Cruelty and insolence, undeserved, but the servant put up with it. You're starting to think this sounds a bit like Jesus. Now, you and I might feel hard done by if we suffer for something that's not our fault. Not the servant. He goes on trusting. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let's face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It's the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who will condemn me? Now, what about the people who are giving him a hard time? Well, God knows. God will judge. Their time will come. They won't last. So the servant keeps going. So we've got the contrast then. The people of Zion, away from home, and very gloomy, and the servant, focusing on God. The people live suffering as a consequence of their actions, living without regard to God's purposes, doing it their way, and then moaning that God had abandoned them. They ignored God and then complained that God had abandoned them. Whereas the servant, listening to God, getting in tune with him, focusing on the word of God, taking suffering, undeserved suffering, knowing that God is sovereign and God would put it right. As we say, this servant sounds a bit like Jesus, who came a few hundred years later. Well, we're actually in good company if we think it sounds like Jesus. Centuries later, a man from Ethiopia was travelling home from Jerusalem. And as he rode in his chariot, he read from the book of Isaiah. And you can read about it in Acts chapter 8. The Holy Spirit prompts Philip to join the man who was reading from Isaiah, one of the other servant songs. Spoiler alert, I think we might get this next week. But reading the bit about he was led like a sheep to the slaughter and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. That passage. That's from Isaiah 53. Well, the man asks who this passage is about. And Philip knows and tells him, it's Jesus, and explains just how we could see that that is Jesus. So today's reading, chapter 50, not the bit that the man from Ethiopia was reading at that point, but he might have read it a little bit earlier, mightn't he? 50, 53, not very far in between. And it could be Jesus then, couldn't it? The sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. Well, Jesus knew the scripture. He was close to the Father. He spent time with the Father in prayer. He knew how to encourage. So the person here, the servant, oh yes, Jesus followed that example perfectly. Now, some of us have been reading Dane Ortlund's book based on verses from Matthew, where Jesus tells us, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's Jesus, the encourager, encouraging the weak, inviting them to come with him. Jesus calls us to go with him, to share the load with him, not carrying it all ourselves. His yoke that he gives us to share with him in his way. And then Jesus chose to endure suffering, like the servant. It didn't just happen like bad luck. He chose to go the way of the cross. So in our New Testament reading we had today, Jesus is telling them, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later he will rise. Flogging, insolence, the unjust trial, then the cruelty of the cross. Jesus chose to go through that. He didn't deserve it. It was a guilty world that deserved death, people like you and me. Jesus chose to carry that guilt on the cross. And then in our reading from Mark, Jesus choosing to go the way of the cross, setting his face like flint and knowing he would not be put to shame. The phrase for today's sermon, the servant's commitment, his commitment there to go to the cross. But he would not be put to shame. Well, resurrection. The cross had to come first and then the victory of resurrection. God would vindicate him and God would also free all sorts of people from death. Jesus chose to do all of that. So he is the servant carrying out his calling. And again, Jesus identifies as a servant, the servant. Again, in our reading from Mark, for Jesus says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The servant, a symbol that must have given some hope to Isaiah's first readers and listeners, but ultimately his role is fulfilled in Jesus. What about us? Looks like Mike was asking a couple of weeks ago, where do we get our guidance or understanding of the world from? The people on television, podcasts and so on? Or from God? Well, back in our chapter in Isaiah, who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let the one who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. It's dark out there. There's plenty going on to feel depressed about, whether in the news or perhaps in our own circle of family and friends. How to make sense of it all? A light to steer by? The word of the servant, a sure guide. The alternative, well, make your own light. But God warns, no good will come of it. But now, all you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go, walk in the light of your fires and of the torches you set ablaze. This is what you shall receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment. So light that we make up for ourselves actually can't deliver. But it takes us away from the one who can provide. Well, our New Testament reading again. Jesus calls us to share the servant's way. James and John had wanted top places in Jesus' kingdom. They didn't yet understand how God's kingdom works. So Jesus tells them all, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. It's human nature to put ourselves first, perhaps to think we're the ones who know it all. That is human nature, we can all do it. It's not Jesus' way. Choosing to put others first. The servant in tune with God, his mind resonating with God's word. Enduring suffering, trusting God, and ready to share the victory of life. We are called, all of us, each one of us, to go with him, the Lord Jesus, God's servant, our Lord. We're called to go with him that way of the servant. A moment of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for that picture, the picture of the servant from long, long before, and for the goodness shown to those people even though they'd failed. And then, ultimately, you coming to share our life, to be as one who served, to show us the way, to endure suffering on behalf of a sinful humanity, and so to be the one who can give us the gift of life. Help us, Lord, to hear your voice, to hear you speaking, and as you speak, that we too may be transformed, to be more and more like you, to share your servant heart. For your name's sake. Amen.